Our scripture is taken from Luke 14, 15 through 24. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I've just been married, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant returned, reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and then there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Reverend Clevenger and I are going to share a bit about our trip to Estonia. Thank you for allowing us to go in June. Sometimes people say to me, "Why Estonia?" And part of it was because I was commissioned by the bishop. But another piece of it is I've had a burden for this part of the world, Eastern Europe, and the suffering and the need for people to receive the gospel. It was a great privilege for Reverend Len to come with me. And now he's going to share some of his experiences a little bit. And so welcome, Len. Please come.
Good. Well, thank you, Reverend Landis, and also thank you, First United Methodist Congregation, for allowing me the week of continuing education to go with Reverend Landis and to participate and contribute to the Methodist Church in Estonia. And that's the picture of the church there. And the seminary, the Baltic Methodist Seminary, is also located in this building. So at the request of Reverend Landis and with the approval of Bishop Christian Alstedt, he is the bishop of the Nordic and Baltic region of the United Methodist Church, and he's the one standing there leading our meeting. And immediately to his left, seated, is Bishop Sundu Kim from South Korea, longtime supporter of the seminary and the Methodist Church in Estonia. But I was a guest to participate with the Board of Trustees there in their meeting at the Baltic Methodist Theological Seminary in Tallinn. Now, the Board of Trustees, they set the direction for the seminary, they approved the budget, and they also select and approve the staff. And it was an honor and a great joy for me to be with them in their discussions and to help set the seminary's direction for the next few years. And I was very blessed to meet so many new, energetic people and to build relationships. I was very impressed with the seminary overall and just the dedication and the ingenuity of the Board of Trustees and the staff of that seminary. You see, the seminary, they operate on a budget of only $155,000 a year. Now, $155,000 at most any seminary or university in the United States, that pays the salary and the benefits of only one full-time professor. Yet the Methodist Baltic Seminary in Estonia, they operate the building, they pay the professors and the administrative class, and they graduate, as is shown here, they graduate 10 to 12 theological and pastoral degrees every year with only $155,000. So the seminary definitely needs continuing financial support to teach and train pastors and send them out into Estonia. And by the way, due primarily to the occupation of Estonia by the Soviet Union after World War II and their persecution of the Christian church, Estonia is the most atheist country in all of Europe. Estonia needs the Christian church. Now, the seminary, though small, they continue to feel the call to serve God and to teach and send out. And the seminary, they have a dream to open branch sites in the neighboring countries of Latvia and Lithuania. The concept being to send professors from the Baltic Methodist Seminary in Tallinn to send them out into Latvia and Lithuania and to teach seminary classes in those countries in their native languages. Now, this dream to go out has not gone unnoticed. Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky, a very large seminary who has a student enrollment of nearly 1,700. They have offered to start a joint Masters of Intercultural Studies program with the Baltic Methodist Seminary in Estonia. And this program will exchange students and faculty, and they'll provide much needed resources and support to our Baltic Methodist Seminary, and to help that seminary to grow and to become the standout seminary in the Baltic region. Well, Reverend Landis and I, we're invited also to attend the Estonia United Methodist Church annual conference. And we were also invited to attend a worship service celebrating 125 years of Methodism in Estonia. And the picture behind me now shows District Superintendent Reverend Tave Holman. He's on the left in the black, and on the right is Bishop Alstead as they lead that service celebrating 125 years. I tell you, the dedication of the clergy and the laity at that annual conference to continue to grow the Methodist Church in Estonia was extraordinary, to say the least. And the stories and the pictures that were shared during the 125-year celebration of the start of Methodism in Estonia and the perseverance of the Methodist clergy and laity during the Soviet occupation after World War II, I tell you, it stirred one's heart in thanks and praise to God for those people and for being steadfast to God. Now, in support of one of the Estonian churches where Reverend Landis has developed a strong, loving relationship over the years, we visited Reverend Irmas Rahuvarm, and he's pictured here with Reverend Landis. We visited him and his church in Haapsalu, Estonia. And to celebrate our visit there, Reverend Rahuvarm, he organized a barbecue picnic with the congregation. This is a picture of his church right up above me now. And many of those participants, they spoke English well enough that we could communicate without interpretation. And during the chocolate cake dessert at the end of the picnic, and they're barbecuing there right now, the picture, I asked the congregation if they would share a story with me about the Russian occupation after World War II. You see, in just a few weeks, Renee, my wife, and I will be leaving next month for a two-week Christian tour through Russia. We'll go to Moscow and along the Volga River, and we'll be in St. Petersburg. And I'm trying to learn as much as I can right now from many different sources about the Christianity in Russia. And every person at that picnic, when I asked them, they told a story about an immediate family member or a very close friend whom the Russians had deported to Siberia. Sad stories indeed. But there was a joyous part to their stories, because by the grace of God, every one of those family members or friends who had been deported, they returned to the Haapsalu area after Stalin's death. And that's a miracle, a true God-led miracle, because over 50% of all the people who were deported to Siberia died. The stories shared at the picnic and the persecution stories told during the 125-year celebration, they've rekindled my interest and my passion to aid the persecuted Christian church, to aid Christians whose homes have been burned to the ground, who've been beaten and attacked in the streets, and who are imprisoned for only one reason, and that's because they're followers of Jesus Christ. Our United Methodist Church is silent on this issue of persecuted Christians around the world. I have personally sat down and talked with four different United Methodist bishops, and there is nothing in our United Methodist Church, in any of the United Methodist global boards or work areas, that directly aid persecuted Christians. I've researched 12 different international organizations whose sole purpose is to provide aid to persecuted Christians around the world. And when God calls me, I will leave clergy ministry in the United Methodist Church to join one of these organizations or possibly start something new. But when God calls, I'm ready to live my convictions and aid persecuted Christians. So thank you very much for your support again of my participation and my contributions again to the Christian Church in Estonia. Thank you. Thank you, Reverend Lance.
It was a great joy to be together, and Len just soaked up so much from them. And I just want to say in conclusion that the Baltic Methodist Theological Seminary reaches out to 7, 8, 9, 10 countries in that area, and it's our United Methodist foothold for Eastern Europe. And without that seminary, we'd lose our Christian witness to countless millions where only 1 to 2% go to church. And I feel this is very important. And we were so blessed talking about the master's degree in new church development. And Bishop Sundo Kim came over with us this year, and he'd been there 20-some years ago. And they had given a huge gift to start the seminary of $1 million, and he came back. And he recommitted to help the seminary grow, and he gave a gift to allow this degree to carry on. So we are wonderfully blessed. And Kwong Lim Church in Seoul is also the home church of our David Kim, who is our superintendent. So God has widened the network of people involved, and it's just really great. And thank you so much for your support. Well, it's not often that we get an invitation to a free meal. I don't know about you. How many get those cards in the mail that invite you to a nice restaurant, but you got to listen to a presentation on Social Security or how to save money? How many get those, you know? A lot of us. But now and then somebody does give an invitation that truly is free and without an agenda. And Carolyn's aunt, Shirley, lives over in Stemple, lives over in the Marlette area. And she said there's a farmer there from the Dutch Netherlands, has a really big farm, and he does this huge smorgasbord breakfast, and it's a blanket invitation to everybody in that area. And I hear it's really amazing. In this story we read in the Bible, there's a man, we don't know if he's a king, we don't know if he's a landowner, but he invites everybody, and it's to this great banquet, and it's free, and there's no agenda, but people aren't coming. And all kinds of excuses are given. So the person giving a dinner says, I want you to go out. He sends his messenger, his servant, out to everybody, to the highways and byways and the nooks and crannies, and bring them all in. The obvious message of this parable is this is Jesus' ministry. And Jesus, in many ways, is the servant that goes into the world to invite everyone to come to know God through him. So Jesus' main focus, if you really look carefully at it, was invitation. You know, it's very easy to get caught up in all the wonderful things in the Bible, with the teaching of Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself, and on and on and on, to talk about his miracles and the transformation of life. But if you look closely at Jesus' ministry, you will see at the very, very center of everything he does is invitation. Now, the Hebrew leaders of his time, they pretty much sat in their cubicles and maybe walked out in the street now and then, but they were in their synagogues and they just waited for people to come. And Jesus, as a rabbi and a prophet, Messiah sent from God, the Son of God, he goes out in complete difference to them, to the mountains, to the seas, into homes, and everywhere he could go. He went into the leper colony. He went to Samaria, and nobody else would go there because Jesus had this incredible passion to reach lives. One of my favorite passages in the scripture is when Jesus is coming down into the city for the Easter, for his death and resurrection. He stands on the hillside and he loves Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I desired to gather you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And he wept. Jesus was driven. He went from village to town, to seaside, to mountain. The disciples could hardly keep up with him. But Jesus' agenda was not just for him to do this, but to train his disciples so they could go out. And after Pentecost, we see them doing that. He sent them out during his ministry too. This is a picture, though, for leaders. Not pastors are not to be the only ones that go out. Leaders, but all of you are sent out with a mission to bring the gospel, to bring the good news. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Those are his words to you and to me. Christ expects us to have a passion to invite others. If we claim to be followers of Christ, we ought to be spending a significant portion of our time in invitation. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've lost this passion. We've become satisfied with what's happening, with who's here. I want to tell you unequivocally, Jesus is not satisfied with just who's here. He wants the banquet hall to be full. I think one of the things that stymied us is we look at churches that have 2,000, 3,000 people on Sunday and they're boasting about how, you know, wonderful their ministry is. And we think, oh, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be proud like them. So we neglect the process of inviting. But friends, I want to tell you something. Last time I checked, we're still United Methodists. The DNA of Methodists under the ministry of John Wesley is to invite, to reach out. Wesley did exactly what Christ did. He went out into the fields. He went into the villages. He went into the homes. He traveled 250,000 miles. It's our DNA. And when he sent preachers over to America, they did the same thing. It's so easy for us to get caught up in churchianity. We like the familiar, comfortable elements of the church. We like being with our friends in fellowship time or in committees and groups, and I enjoy it too. We like being able to sit and worship with people we know. But I heard one pastor say this past week as they did some studies, and there was people that were in pews and had been there for 8 to 10 or 15, 20 years, but they found they didn't even know the people three or four down who sat in the same pew. Is that true of you? We were sent in the world not just to minister to the people who are already here, but to reach more and more. When we cannot, like Christ, be satisfied with just those who are here, it doesn't matter what our theology is. We must reach people for Christ. This is the central message in the New Testament. And it is at the center of the book that we use called the Discipline, giving us guidelines for our life and ministry. Listen to what the Discipline says. The Church of Jesus Christ exists in and for the world. Its main task, Zig Ziglar said, the main thing is to keep the main thing, is to help people accept and confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There can be no evasion of this responsibility. If we're not inviting friends, we are missing the mark. God wants every single person we know and those we encounter to have an invitation into our lives and then into our church. I don't live it out the way I should. I try. But my doctor of ministry, this came to mind, was invitation to faith and fellowship. So we invite people into our lives, and then as Christ's witnesses, we invite them to him. Sometimes we think that people don't really want to come. Yeah, and some won't. But Jesus said the fields are ripe and ready to harvest. The main problem is not interest, but there aren't enough laborers. You see, we live in a church mindset with so many other churches of scarcity, not only with money, but with people. We need to live in a mindset that God can provide an abundant number of people. So many churches have the mindset, well, it's just little old me and the few people around us. But we must realize that through the power of the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost, that God can do something to draw people in. But we have to be willing. We got to be a servant, and we got to reach out, leaving no stone unturned. And you know what? God may send you places where you'd not thought of. I told this story before, but it's worth retelling. This young man who I administered to in my last parish had a massive heart attack, and he died at maybe 32. Everybody was shocked. I had the funeral in the funeral home. There was no room in the funeral home. They were pushing out into the hallways, almost out into the street. There was 500-600 people there. Everybody was pretty much dressed in camouflage clothes. When I spoke, I said, I didn't get the memo. But, you know, I thought to myself afterwards, if I knew that I could reach 600 unchurched young adults, I would dress in camo. I would preach in a barn. What would you be willing to do to connect with people that maybe we're not reaching? The beautiful thing is, friends, it's not just us that does it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It starts with prayer. Before Pentecost, they prayed for weeks and weeks in an upper room, and then it opened people's hearts. And when Peter stood up, there was 5,000-10,000 or so people that had gathered, and thousands came to believe in Christ. We need to pray as pastors, as leaders, Sunday school teachers, youth, young adult leaders, those in charge of any ministry in this church. We should keep a prayer list and be praying for people that God wants us to reach and do it every day. And then our invitation has power. And then we should be invitational every day. We should send notes, emails, and cards. And we must talk to people personally and make people feel welcome and needed. We have to let people know that they're important to us and they're important to God. And you know, we must reach the world, but we have members in our church that are connected but need to be more connected. And we need to get them involved in the ministry and the life of this church. And I have found sometimes I say to people, you know what? I miss you when you're not here. I personally miss you. Not just because you fill a spot in the pew, but I miss you. And others miss you too. And we need your fellowship and what you have to offer. And I think when we do that, it will move people to be part of study, worship, and fellowship. Now, in the story, Jesus said that what people were invited to was a banquet. Who doesn't love a banquet? And you know what? We have a somebody that cooks food here, Pam Wilson, I don't want to embarrass her, but her food is great. So you can invite anybody you want on a Wednesday night or anytime she cooks, and it's going to be good. But when we go to a banquet, it's really good food and lots of it. And so if we're going to be effective in reaching people, we must have something wonderful spiritually in addition to physically to offer them. We've got to provide a banquet that will feed hungry hearts. I have to tell you that United Methodists and mainline churches are not doing as good a job as they once did. There are other churches that are outdoing us. And we need to contemplate, it's likely that we've missed hundreds of people because we haven't invited. And it's likely as a denomination, we've missed thousands and thousands of people because we don't get outside of ourselves. And someone didn't find comfort. Someone didn't find healing. And someone didn't find hope because we didn't connect. I went to pastor school this week, try to always learn, try to always grow. And one speaker said this, a noted speaker and professor, he said, it is a known fact that the United Methodist Church has lost 3 whole generations. We have the greatest generation. We have baby boomers. But we've lost Generation Z, Generation X, and the millennials. Now, not so much in this service. Many of you are in those generations. But across the church, that 15 to 45 age group, we've by and large missed them. Can we pause for a minute and think what that means? We've failed. And Jesus said it's not because people aren't interested. And we have to change, or we will die. But I believe we can see the banquet full if we're willing to follow Christ and we're willing to let Him send us where we're to go and to follow Him. Since Jesus used the food imagery, let me be so bold here to compare what we're trying to do to a restaurant. You know, we love restaurants that are great successes, don't we? But statistics show that the recent one I saw that 50 to 60% of restaurants close in the first year or so. Like restaurants, many churches are very successful. But I read a statistic that this year, at the rate of 4,000 to 7,000 churches are going to close their doors. Some say 8 to 10. We got to do something different. If I also may be so bold, I would like to use one restaurant as an example to motivate us to be more successful in our efforts. And I know that some of you are going to groan when I mention this restaurant, but you can say what you want. But when I get my $1 coffee, or my $1 half-cut sweet tea with two lemons, when I pull up to this particular restaurant, the question is, in the drive-thru, is not whether there will be people there. The question will be, are there five cars or 15 cars ahead of me? And they just keep circling through. How many know who I'm talking about? McDonald's. What is scary is that McDonald's now globally is more known than Jesus Christ. So put your food preferences aside. Let's try to learn a little bit from what they do. First of all, good food. I know, okay. But people are still going. And let me tell you something. If you go overseas and you can't find a restaurant, if you see a Golden Arches, oh boy, it's a different story. But they seek to provide good food. If you saw them, how many saw the movie The Founders? Interesting movie. You ought to see it. Part of our heritage is America. But The Founders' original dream, McDonald's brothers would have quality food at an affordable price. In the same way, I believe the church has to have something good to feed people when they come. We've got to have inspiring worship. We've got to have warm fellowship. We've got to have study groups that change lives. And we're kicking off, hopefully, 20 study groups this year to reach out, to connect more people, to do mission in the community. And I hope you'll be part of it. We got to have children and youth programs that help them grow in their faith. This is a top priority. Good food. Providing for people's needs. And we need your help. Second of all, quick service. Mac and Dick McDonald's worked at quality food that would be delivered quickly within a minute or less. As church leaders and people, we have to move. If we see a need, boom, we got to go. And you know what? If you see a need, well, let's call the pastor. Pastor, did you know about so-and-so and such-and-such? Why don't you call so-and-so and such first? You're Christ's missionary. You're called to go. And then you can tell me. And then we'll do it together. But if you just rely on me, there's only so much time I have in a week. But multiply it by 500 people, whoo, we could turn the world upside down. But we got to respond to people in need. If there's a group that's needed, a study group, a support group, whatever. We have a new vision, and we're trying to do some new things, and one of them is the small groups we're unfolding. Third, family atmosphere. The dream for the McDonald's brothers and Ray Kroc would be that families could come to be fed and have a good time. Isn't that what we want too? We're going to have a very special kickoff in 2 weeks. You saw it announced. We're going to have worship. We're going to have food. We're going to have games. We're going to have fun. We're going to have music. We're going to do some great stuff. Family atmosphere. But we need you to invite people and pick them up and bring them here and take them home. I want to challenge you in the next 2 weeks. Can you invite one person to a neat event? Just one. The story is that somewhere between 30, it's only between 30 and 35 years that a United Methodist invites somebody once every 30 to 35 years to church. That's a poor statistic. Fourth, warm welcome. When you see, again, not for everybody, I understand. When you see the yellow arches, though, you drive up. They just don't say welcome now. They say what? Okay, you guys don't go to McDonald's. Welcome back. Welcome back. What can we freshly prepare for you? When we do have people, we need to make them our focus. We need to welcome them. They haven't been with us to welcome them back. Be willing to give up your seat. If somebody comes to church and you say, that's my seat, they may not come back because that tells them they're not welcome. They don't know that that's your seat. When people see the yellow arches, they think familiarity, something they can count on. It ought to be the same with the cross and flame that's outside our building. They should think of a welcoming place of people who care for them. Your leaders are preparing good food at the banquet this fall in all of our ministries. The question is, will you invite? Again, I give you the challenge to invite just one. I'm going to tell you something. It can be done. Yesterday, Reverend Len talked about it, the Loons game. There were 2,200 people from our Saginaw Bay District churches outside the Loons Stadium providing wings, hot dogs, games, bounce houses, all this stuff, prayer, communion, and people were just coming by. It was just like unbelievable. It can be done. It can be done. If we don't invite, if we do invite, we'll grow. If we don't, we may die. Our world needs Jesus. Let's outdo McDonald's. Our ministry is by invitation only. But by that, I mean that you have to invite so that they hear. And when you invite, then they can come. Let's close in our last song.